Sometimes you learn things, experience things that you just can't forget. Sometimes from yourself and sometimes from friends. I have a friend who's been with the Lord for a long time. I think Lindsay and Diane both knew him, Brother Kenny Beveridge. He was a barber in Richwood, West Virginia, attended the Riverside Baptist Church there. And when I was just a young man, just a young pastor, I hadn't known Kenny very long, he had cancer. And they had to operate on him. They had to operate on him like I can't imagine being operated on. Where the cancer was located, they couldn't use any anesthesia. If they gave him any anesthesia, the muscle would relax and wrap around the cancer and they couldn't get it out. So they cut on him. And every time he passed out, they put some ammonia under his nose and woke him up and cut on him some more. Sadly, the surgery didn't do much good. The pain was for nothing. Well, I'm going to operate on you this morning. No anesthesia. Because if apply any anesthesia, things will get relaxed and it won't be of any benefit to you. Listen carefully. How do you deal with your enemies? I mean your enemies. People who despise you. People who want to hurt you. People who abuse you. Abuse your family. People who curse you. People who speak evil of you. How do you deal with your enemies? How do you think about them? How do you act toward them? Far more importantly, how should you? How should we live with our enemies in this world? Now, everything I have to say here, everything spoken in this regard from the Word of God, does not at all apply to nations and societies and political communities in this world. If you go to war with North Korea, best thing to do is annihilate them. No need going to war otherwise. I'm not talking about political things. We're not talking about civil things. We're talking about spiritual things. How do you, who are God's people, deal with your enemies? Turn to Romans chapter 12, and I'll show you what God has to say about the matter. In the first 13 verses of this chapter, God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to tell us how we're to deal with our brethren, with God's people, with His church. He tells us that giving our bodies a living sacrifice to Christ means devoting our lives to God's people. That's not the easiest thing in the world. That's contrary to human flesh. That's contrary to our fallen, depraved nature. But we're talking about sacrifice. Devoting yourself to Christ is devoting yourself to His people. But then in verses 14 through 21, the apostle tells us that giving our bodies as a living sacrifice to Christ means devoting our lives to the temporal and everlasting benefit of our enemies too. Let's begin in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not too much to ask that you live for Christ, is it? Not too much to ask that you live for God. Not too much to ask that you devote everything to the Son of God, your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world mold the way you think about this. But be ye transformed. Transformed from what you are by nature and what the world teaches. by the renewing of your mind, and by this marvelous transformation, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're going to find out what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Now that's the basis of everything Paul says in this chapter. Let's pick up in verse 14. In this part of the chapter, the Spirit of God inspired Paul to tell us as much as possible to treat our enemies as our brethren. I can't do that. Hang on. Treat your enemies just like you treat God's people. Treat your enemies just like you treat other believers. Same way. Treat them as your brethren. After all, some of them are. Those who today are our enemies, if they are chosen of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, shall be called by His Spirit, and soon shall be knit to us heart to heart, and we knit to them as brethren. So always treat your enemies as your brethren. Look at verse 14. Bless them which bless you. That's not what it says, is it? Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Our Savior fed the multitudes, healed their sick, attended their weddings, and when invited, even went to their dinner parties, though he had nothing in common with them except humanity. But we live a separated life. Living a separated life doesn't mean ignoring men. We don't want part of the world. Not being part of the world doesn't mean treating folks in the world mean. Our Lord Jesus, our Savior, is our example in all things. We read in John chapter 1 that He came to His own. He came to His own nation and His own people, and His own received Him not. He came to many because He was determined to come to some. And to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Our Lord Jesus fed the multitudes, thousands. Why did He bother to do that? They didn't care for Him. He fed multitudes who wanted nothing from Him except more loaves and more fish. That's all they wanted. They were good, modern, Pentecostal, health, wealth, prosperity, religious folks. As long as you'll give us some bread and some money and something to drink, we'll be your disciples. He fed thousands of them who had no interest in Him. But He fed the thousands that He might feed some with the bread of life, that He might cause some among them to drink the water of life. We read on one occasion of 10 lepers who came to the Lord Jesus, and the Savior made all 10 of them perfectly whole. He made the 10 whole. 9 who had no gratitude, no reverence for, no faith in Him, that He might cause one poor leper to come to Him and return to Him with faith and gratitude and joy and devotion. We read of our Lord Jesus as He beheld the city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How He wept for them. Wept for the multitudes. Multitudes who would not weep for themselves, that He might cause some to weep for Him whom they had pierced. When our Lord hung upon the cursed tree, He prayed for the men who nailed Him to the tree. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for them who put him to death. He died for many who were his executors and his tormentors. In the light of those things, I have to ask myself, shall I do less? He died for me when I despised him. He prayed for me when I cursed him. He provided for me when I blasphemed him. He protected me when I had no regard for him. He redeemed me when I wouldn't have it. He sought me when I refused to seek him. He called me when I refused to call upon him. Shall I do less? Our Lord tells us here, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Read on, verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I sometimes think, some folks seem to think that if I can just convince myself that Bobby Estes is an unbeliever, I can treat him mean and I don't have to answer for it. They're anxious to, he just doesn't know God. He's not a believer. And you can treat him any way you want to. Oh, no. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And remember now in this section, Paul's talking about dealing with folks out yonder in the world. Don't be a wet blanket on other people's joy. If they have cause for rejoicing, join in it. Help them to sing their songs of joy and weep with them that weep. Sympathize with folks who are hurting. Share their burden. I really believe it's easier to weep with those who weep than it is rejoice with those who rejoice, because our proud nature tends to envy those who rejoice. But nobody envies folks who are weeping. So weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Carry out both commands. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Again, in this passage, Paul's not talking the same as he is in Philippians 2. Here he's talking about unbelievers. Be of the same mind one toward another. What's that talking about? Treat folks just like you want to be treated. Think about other folks just like you want to be thought of. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now this is what Paul's telling us. Whenever possible, agree even with the basest of men. No need fussing with them. No need fighting with them. If he wants your coat, give it to him. If he demands you walk with him a mile, walk with him 2 miles. Things that are insignificant, treat them insignificant. Things that don't matter, treat them like they don't matter. Now I'm talking to me, and I know I'm talking to you. We get folks get in road rage because somebody went this way. Somebody took parts of the spot you was wanting. Me too. What horrible, 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 senseless anger. Senseless. What difference does it make where you park your car? What difference does it make if a fellow even shoves a buggy into it? It's just a car. It's just a car. No need to get upset over those things. Agree whenever possible, even with the basest of men. I mean by that, be peaceable, not argumentative. The servant of the Lord must not strive. I see absolutely no reason for me to argue with any man who's living on the brink of hell about politics, science, history, or much else. Do you? Lindsay, what good will it do for you to... Let's say you have somebody in your office. I don't know any of them, so I can speak safely. who doesn't know God, just an absolute reprobate, what good will it do you to convince him to quit being a Democrat, start to be a Republican, or quit being liberal, start being conservative, or have a different view of history than what he has now, or a different view of science, quit believing in evolution, start believing in creation? What good will it do him? He's going to hell. He's going to hell. Don't argue about folks about stuff that doesn't matter. Wouldn't it be wise and good, rather, to seize every opportunity to talk to him about Christ and redemption and forgiveness and grace and salvation and eternal life? Don't seek high things or high company. Seek to do good. Make it your business to help, to encourage, and befriend those other folks choose to ignore, especially them. How do you do that? Well, I'm somebody. I want to run with the right crowd. That fella, he's going places. He's got stuff. Everybody knows her. Everybody wants to be around that person. Stop looking at yourself as wise and meaningful above others, as righteous and good above others, as superior to others. You're not. And if you find it out, you'll condescend to men of low degree. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Did you hear what he said about you? What you going to do about that? I believe I'll take him to dinner. Did you hear what that girl said about you? How are you going to handle that? I think I'll invite her for tea. Did you hear what he did to your son? What you going to do about that? I believe I'll take your son to the movies. That's exactly what Paul said. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Remember, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't act like the world acts. Act like God acts. Don't act like the world acts. Act like Christ acts. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Don't ever avenge yourself of anything insignificant. I don't mean you let a man take your life or take the lives of your family or rob you or take your house. I don't mean that at all. You know, but things that don't matter, my soul, they just don't matter. Never avenge yourself by word or deed or influence, but rather be studiously thoughtful in seeking to treat people right with care, gentleness, and kindness. Listen, especially the ones that treat you hard. I've never had any trouble being nice to Bobby Estes. He's been nice as he'd be to me ever since I've known it. I've never had trouble being nice to his daughter. She's just as nice to me as she'd be. I've never had any trouble being nice to you folks. But there are some folks I have trouble being nice to. I just want to jack their jaw every time they open their mouths. Now, I want to bust them. Some folks like that. That's especially the ones I'm talking about. That's especially them. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do the best you can to get along with people, even people who are cranky and disagreeable. Even with wicked, ungodly men and women who are cranky and disagreeable, do what you can to get along. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't get even. Don't retaliate. But rather, give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave wrath and judgment in God's hands. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, it's a small thing to me that I'm judged of you. I don't even judge myself. I'll wait for God to take care of that. Don't avenge yourselves. Now look at verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, Paul is not here undoing everything he taught in the chapter and everything he teaches throughout the New Testament about kindness and love and tenderness and generosity. He's not telling us to be nice to people because that'll make hell hotter for them. That's not what he's teaching. That's a cruel, cruel thing, and it's not commendable. What then is Paul teaching? Turn back to that passage we read earlier in Proverbs 25. Paul takes his words here in our text directly from the passage we read for our scripture reading in Proverbs 25. Here the wise man Solomon, that man who stood eminently by divine purpose as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us how to live as wise men and women in godliness. Now, all that I'm talking to you about this morning, Merle, this is what's called godliness. This is what's called godliness. Godliness doesn't have a thing on this earth to do with what kind of clothes you wear, or whether you chew tobacco or smoke it, or whether you drink alcohol. Got nothing to do with it. Godliness got nothing to do with whether you go to the show or don't go to the show. Godliness has got nothing to do with dressing like a hermit. Godliness has got nothing to do with those things. This is godliness. This is godliness. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Look here at Proverbs 25, verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Mr. Hawker, in his typical manner, speaks of this passage and says, who did this like our Lord Jesus? Whoever did this like you, O Son of God? What a strange word of wisdom. Feed your enemies. Give water to those who hate you. This doctrine comes not from below, but from above. This is not the doctrine of man, but the doctrine of Christ. This is the doctrine of God's free grace. Heaven's divine formula that transforms the believer's most implacable enemies into his most faithful friends and trusted allies is the exact means our Savior used to conquer you and make you who were his enemies his friends. These coals of fire are not coals of judgment, but coals of grace. Coals by which the hearts of our enemies are melted and won over. Our Savior preached this doctrine. If you want to go back and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I suggest you read it, those three chapters at one reading. They're all giving us the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew gives us the most detailed account. But in the midst of that Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Well, that makes sense. That makes sense. Yes, sirree. I'll do good to you if you do good to me. Buddy, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. That makes sense. That's just the way we think. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. And do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Rex, nothing is more contrary to your nature and mind than that statement. Nothing. 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 And I've rolled that over a while before I wrote that down. Nothing. Nothing. I rolled it over every time I woke up last night, all through the night. Nothing. Nothing more contrary to your nature and mine. But if we would honor our Savior and subdue our enemies and do them good, we must not resort to the sinful practice of revenge. We must conquer the hearts of men the same way Christ conquered our hearts, by relentlessly heaping the coals of unmerited grace upon their wicked heads. This is what Paul tells us back here in Romans 12. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Recompense no man evil for evil. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. A mighty king, a mighty people, may very well assault those who are their foes and subdue them with force, with power, with fear, with intimidation. They may even make them part of the kingdom, part of the nation, but you will never make them willing servants. You will never get their love. You will never have their hearts attached to you if you force them to do something for you. No, no. Willing service, heart commitment, life loyalty can only be enforced by grace and mercy and love. I have a friend who called me a few weeks ago. She's brokenhearted. Her husband told her that I'm going to make your life a living hell. Make your life a living hell. And he's done his best to do it. Hadn't hit her at all. Just make your life a living hell. Won't talk to her. Mean to her. She said, Brother Don, what am I to do? I said, are you afraid of him? Is he going to hurt you? She said, no. No, I don't think he'll do that. I said, there's only one word of counsel that I know of in Scripture for you. Love him to death. Just love him to death. Peter says, by the chaste conversation of the wife, maybe she'll win her husband. If he can't take that, he wants to leave you, let him go. But as long as he's not endangering your life, love him to death. Maybe God will save him. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't to an unbeliever. It doesn't to a proud, cocky rebel. I could live like that. I couldn't either for me, but I might could for God. I couldn't for me. Maybe I could for Christ. I hope I'm never faced with it. But this makes sense, doesn't it? Anybody here think it doesn't make any sense? Anybody? The Lord Jesus doesn't win sinners to himself with threats of punishment or promises of reward. He wins sinners by his free grace. He said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. And I'm going to cause you to look on me. And I'll open to you a fountain for cleansing, for sin and uncleanness. And you'll look on me, whom you pierced. And you'll just fall in love with me. That's what he said. He turns bitter enemies into beloved friends by his grace. He converts hard-hearted adversaries into faithful disciples by his grace. He calls his rebels to willingly stack arms and surrender their hearts to him. Not with brute force, but with overwhelming mercy. With overwhelming goodness. With overwhelming, irresistible love. Not only is he the indisputable master of the universe and the sovereign master of the hearts of men, he's the master, exemplary coal-heaver. With the gospel shovel in his hands, he sovereignly heaves coals of covenant mercy, free grace, eternal love, everlasting redemption onto the heads of his enemies. And in so doing, he melts their hearts. So that the stout-hearted rebel who says, "Get out of my face," gladly bows and says, "Come, rule my heart." It's called grace. No chosen redeemed sinner can successfully withstand the melting influence of Calvary's love. When the coals of effectual blood redemption, free forgiveness, and perfect righteousness begin to stack up on the sinner's depraved heart, coal upon coal, ember upon ember, the heat of Christ indescribable love melts the adamant heart of stone. Twice in Scripture we're told, our Lord says, "You've made your foreheads like an adamant stone. You've made your hearts hard as adamant." And adamant stone, I really don't know anything about it. Maybe it's just all legend and theory. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But our Lord uses the term. And along with that term, Dr. Gill taught me years ago, the adamant stone was looked upon as something so hard, you couldn't break it. You couldn't split it. You couldn't scrub it and crumble it. It was hard. Nothing affected it. Except one thing. Just one thing. If you take the blood of a kid and pour it on that adamant stone, the stone melted under the blood. Now, I got a feeling that's just all legend, but I'm telling you that's all truth. Nothing but the blood of Christ crucified touching your heart will melt it. And the blood of Christ crucified, oh God, effectually pour it on my heart, melting it before you. And let me exemplify that grace. That's what Paul's telling us to do. Heap on them coals of heart-melting fire, mercy, love, and grace, kindness, tenderness, and love. Thereby God may peradventure grant them repentance. Tell them about Christ and his salvation. Treat them graciously. Seize every opportunity to tell your most implacable enemy about God's goodness. The one whose wrath you meet with heaping coals of grace just might be one of God's elect. Just might be one of God's elect. If he's not, you won't have lost anything. If he is, you'll have won a friend forever. Look at verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome the evil actions and attitudes of wicked men by the goodness and mercy of God you've experienced. Have you experienced forgiveness? Be forgiven. It's hard to argue with forgiveness, isn't it? Well, I'll forgive Celeste if she'll acknowledge she's wrong. That ain't forgiveness. That ain't forgiveness. How did God forgive you? I'll forgive Don if he tells me that he's sorry for what he did. That ain't forgiveness. How did God forgive you? Before you ever even knew you needed it. before you ever thought of seeking it. Maybe God's goodness and mercy will bless your goodness and mercy to them and lead them to repentance as He did you. And the Lord shall reward thee, the wise man said in that passage in Proverbs 25. The Lord shall reward thee. What's that talking about? Boy, if you live like this, you're going to have a big crown in heaven. Well, let me tell you something. I'm going to shock you. I'm looking for a great crown in heaven. What is it? What is our hope? What do I hope to get out of this life? What do I hope to gain? What is our joy? What's the thing that gives you joy? Or your crown? Our crown of rejoicing. Now, preacher, be honest. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Oh, I can't tell you how happy, how joyful, how rejoicing my heart shall be to meet you, to whom I have preached the gospel, around the throne of our Redeemer, rejoicing. That was the joy set before Him. That was the hope for which He endured the cross. That ought to be enough for me, and that ought to be enough for you. Amen.